Let us pray. Let your merciful ears, O Lord, be open to the prayers of your humble servants, and that we may receive what we ask. Teach us by your Holy Spirit to ask only those things that are pleasing to you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who with you in the same Spirit lives and reigns forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Dr. Fred Craddock was on a short vacation with his wife in Tennessee. And one night they found a little restaurant where they were looking forward to a quiet meal. While they were waiting for the meal, they noticed a distinguished-looking white-haired man moving from table to table to table, visiting with the guest. Craddock whispered to his wife, "I hope he doesn't come over here." He did not want the man to intrude on their privacy, but the man did indeed come to their table. He said, "Where are you folks from?" They said, "Oklahoma."
All right. Boomer.
"Splendid state, I hear, although I've never been there. What do you do for a living?" "I teach homiletics at the Graduate Seminary of Phillips University." "Oh, so you teach pastors how to preach, do you? Well, I've got a story to tell you." And with that, the man pulled up a chair and sat down at the table with Dr. Craddock and his wife. Craddock groaned inwardly, "Oh no, here comes another preacher story." The man stuck out his hand and said, "I'm Ben Hooper. I was born not far from here across the mountains. My mother wasn't married when I was born, so I had a hard time. When I started school, my classmates had a name for me, and it wasn't nice. I used to go off by myself at recess and during lunch because of the taunts that they cut so deeply. What was worse was going downtown on Saturday afternoons and feeling every eye burning a hole through me. They were all wondering just who my real father was. When I was about 12, a new preacher came to our church. I would always go in late and slip out early. But one day the preacher said the benediction so fast, I got caught and had to walk out with the crowd. I could feel every eye upon me. Just about the time I got to the door, I felt a big hand on my shoulder. I looked up and the preacher was looking at me. 'Who are you, son? Whose boy are you?' I felt the old weight come on me like a big black cloud. Even the preacher was putting me down. But as he looked down at me, studying my face, he began to smile a big smile of recognition. 'Wait a minute,' he said. 'I know who you are. I see the family resemblance. You are a son of God.' And with that, he said, 'Boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it.' The old man looked across the table at Dr. Craddock and said, 'That was the most important single sentence ever said to me.' With that, he smiled, shook their hands, and moved on to other tables. Then Dr. Craddock remembered on two occasions the state of Tennessee had elected Ben Hooper to be their governor. My brothers and sisters, whose boy are you? Whose girl are you? You are adopted children in the wilderness of this life. You are children of the King, I tell you. You are no longer in Adam, no longer living according to the flesh. You are in Christ. Therefore, you are now living according to the Spirit. You are children of the living God, co-heirs with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And adoption, my dear friends, is at the heart of the gospel." Amen?
Amen.
But there is an already and a not yet dimension to adoption. The already in that we have been placed into God's family through the saving works of Jesus Christ and our faith, baptism, and union with him. But the not yet in that we are awaiting our gotcha day to inherit a new creation where we will rule and reign with the Messiah forever. Next week, we will look more fully into this future glory to come. But today, we must take a good look at ourselves as adopted children in the wilderness of this life. What does it mean to have the presence of the living God abide within us as we sojourn here on earth? You see, God has given us a new heart, and a new disposition to love him and to walk with him in obedience. So our life in the Spirit is pleasing to God, for it is impossible to please God according to the flesh. We no longer are hostile enemies of God. We are now members of his very household, of his very family. And he has sealed us. He has made a mark upon you and upon me, whereby we belong to him. And we know that we will one day inherit everything promised to us. But today, let us fathom the already dimension of our adoption. We are already adopted children in the wilderness of this life. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Romans chapter 8, verse 7, found on page 679. Now, when the Hebrews came up out of Egypt through the waters of the Red Sea, they came to Mount Sinai. It was there that they entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord. They had been chosen. They had been handpicked. They had been adopted to be God's special possession, a holy nation among the nations of the world. And what is phenomenal is that God's presence went with them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night through the wilderness for 40 years, an entire generation. Perhaps even more striking is what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5. He writes, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." So let's take a step back and look at all of this with a big panoramic view. God's presence was with his people during their wilderness journey. You even had the tabernacle and the ark of the covenant, for crying out loud. God was with his people. But even though God's tent was with those whom he chose, his law was not written upon their hearts. Just fathom the idolatry of that generation that came up out of Egypt and all the rebellions against the Lord in the wilderness. It was a continuous defiance against the one who set them free, the one who made the way from death to life. It was flesh, flesh, and more flesh for an entire generation. Therefore, only two people that came up out of Egypt ended up taking possession of the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Not even Moses entered because he disobeyed. Everyone else who came up out of Egypt were overthrown in the wilderness. So I hope you see how much better the new covenant is than the old. Hearts of stone must be replaced with hearts of flesh. There must be circumcision of the heart. We must get cut. Say that with me. We must get cut. God must perform this heart surgery in us. Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." You see, the flesh lives only for itself. Apart from Jesus, we are totally bent. But God called his children in the wilderness to love him wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Consider Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. "As the generation that is born in the wilderness stands on the edge of the promised land, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command today shall be on your heart." This commandment foreshadows the new covenant. It anticipates it. We need beating hearts, not stony ones. And for this to become possible, the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus became our Passover lamb and our great high priest. As the author of Hebrews puts it, Jesus brings the better covenant. Jesus is simply the best. In Jesus, we experience the new exodus, my friends. We have been transferred from death to life. So whose boy are you? Whose girl are you? You and I have been placed within the family of God by adoption. But now we must live as adopted children in the wilderness of this life. We no longer live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit who testifies that we belong to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus has done great things. So adoption is a twofold process. It is already and it is not yet. Stage one begins in the present wilderness of this life. God's presence is now within us by our union with the Lord Jesus. God's law of love is now written on our very hearts. God has done heart surgery on us. We have received circumcision of the heart, whereby we receive a new disposition to live to please the Lord and not ourselves. For we are not led by the flesh, but by the very Spirit of the living God. And as Paul writes in 8:14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. As adopted children in the wilderness of this life, we have the internal guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is now our cloud and fire in this life. And His presence within us, His continuous guidance through our wilderness sojourn here on earth, bears witness that we are God's children. His children. In 8:15, Paul writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now just fathom the word Abba for a second. It is probably best translated as Dada. Dada. We have moved from being hostile, enemies of God, to calling God Dada. That is wondrous. It is astounding. But the Spirit's presence within us also speaks of stage two of our adoption. For the Spirit's presence within us bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children, whereby Paul states in 8:16 that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jeff Schmieds expounds on this by illustrating that most married couples probably have a joint checking account. It gets a lot of young married people into trouble the first couple of years too. But with a joint checking account, two or more people share one account. Schmied comments, "Now, if you have a joint checking account, how much can you write a check for on that account? Half of the balance, perhaps? No. To have a joint checking account means that you can draw out of that account 100% of whatever is in it." Schmied concludes, "We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We share in His kingdom, not just a part of His kingdom. We share in all of His kingdom." Amen? Amen? And we have access with Christ to the promises of the Father, to all the blessings of the Father, to all the inheritance of the Father. We are joint heirs. All that Christ has is also available to us as children of the living God. So again, whose boy are you? Whose girl are you? The King of all that is seen and unseen, known and unknown, is your Dada. And stage two of inheriting the future glory to come is a guarantee, my friends, because of stage one of us becoming adopted children in the wilderness of this life. But we must heed the last part of 8:17 of our passage this morning, my brothers and sisters. Those who have been adopted in the wilderness of this life must follow Jesus in suffering. We must walk the way of the cross. We must endure many trials and hardships in our desert wilderness before we ever enter into the promised land to come. But the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, leading us to live lives of holiness, leading us to live lives like Jesus, shaping us to become more like Jesus, is the guarantee that we are already sons and daughters of the King. And my friends, the great inheritance is coming to us, to you and me. But as we bridge this beautiful passage with our own world today, it is important for us to zoom in on verse 14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Repeat that. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God in the wilderness of this life that we know so well? Well, quite simply, it is for Jesus to be fully formed in you and me. It is for us to trust in the Lord for daily bread. It is for us to grow up big and strong, to become oaks of righteousness. It is for us to persevere through suffering and through the pains of this life, and to cling to the promises of our Heavenly Father, looking for that heavenly city to come, the New Jerusalem. But when we press deeper into being led by the Spirit of God, we see our new life indeed is a participation with Him. Indeed, it is a dance with Him. If we attempt at trying to walk the way of the cross in our own strength, we are going to be quite frustrated. So submission to the Holy Spirit and remembering who we are and where we have come from is key as we walk to the promised land. Firstly, submission to the Spirit. Why, oh why, do we grieve Him so? The Hebrew children that were born and grew up in the desert wilderness were shaped and they were formed to receive their inheritance, the promised land. Year after year, decade after decade, they were learning to yield to the Lord. They saw as those who came up out of Egypt were overthrown in the wilderness due to their idolatry and their rebellion. You see, submission, my brothers and sisters, is an unfolding process. It continues to grow in us as we go about trekking through the wilderness. Therefore, as the Spirit leads, do not tune Him out as if you know a better way. You don't know a better way. Stop and ask Him for directions. He will take you into deeper places, places you would not have journeyed to in your wildest dreams. Yield and submit to Him because He is our counselor and He is our teacher and He is making us more like Jesus. And the good work begun in you and me will one day be completed. And that is great news. God be praised for that because it's all grace. But we must participate and we must submit to the indwelling guidance of the Holy Spirit as adopted children in the wilderness of this life. Secondly, we must remember who we are and where we have come from. God has brought us from slaves to sons to heirs. What a journey that is, my friends. This reminds me of the classic book and the film by the same name, Ben-Hur. In the story, Judah Ben-Hur is a slave that is set free by a Roman commander, Arius, because Judah saved his life in battle at sea. And the Roman commander adopts Judah as a son. And in the film, Judah responds saying that he has received a new life, a new home, and a new father. A new life, a new home, and a new father. He went from being a slave to being a son to being an heir. Give thanks for your adoption, my brothers and sisters. It is all God's sweet, amazing grace. So never forget where we have come from, but also never forget whose we are, who we belong to. Amen? And now as we come to the Eucharistic feast, it is the Spirit of God who leads us here, that we may have true food and drink that nourishes us during our trek in the wilderness of this life. And this bread and this wine, this flesh and this blood is for the sons and the daughters of the living God, whereby we remember our great deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our participation in Him, and whereby we anticipate the heavenly wedding banquet to come, the wedding banquet of the Lamb of God, and the inheritance of the saints to come in a new heaven and a new earth. And as the Spirit leads us to this blessed meal, we must anticipate and we must hope in what is not yet, but we must also give thanks for what is already. For we have moved from slaves to children to heirs. Praise be to God that we have become his beloved through Jesus Christ. For whose son are you? Whose girl are you? We are already now children of the living God, adopted in the wilderness of this life. Let us pray. Go before us, O Lord, in all our doings with your most gracious favor, and further us with your continual help, that in all our works begun, continued, and ended in you, we may glorify your holy name. And finally, through your mercy, obtain everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.